Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Qadira Aisha Muhammad for Religion Means Alive. Today's date is 11/12/2016, and tonight's topic is the Forgotten Sunnah, Reviving the Sunnah. You know, all too often, you know, we get caught up in our day-to-day activities, and we forget to keep Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost in everything that we do throughout the day, from waking up to going to sleep. There are actions that we're supposed to do throughout the day, and being mindful of those things. You know, a lot of people think that, okay, if I just do the fard or the mandatory things such as praying and fasting during Ramadan, performing Hajj, so forth and so on, you're okay. And absolutely, that's absolutely correct. However, you know, throughout the years, we have fallen off and fallen short in a lot of things that we could be earning barakat for or blessings for. And we neglect the sunnah. And because it's the sunnah, we just leave it off. Like, we don't do it. We don't, you know, we forget about it. Like, you know, oh, it's not important. And, you know, being Muslim, none of us is perfect. If we were perfect, Allah would have destroyed us and recreated us for us to have free will. So this is one of the things that we have a deficiency in, that we're not perfect. And no person is perfect, so that means that you may have sin. And what better to make your scale heavy on the day of Yom Kiyam or the day of judgment? You know, there are so many things, and, you know, in my reading for tonight, you know, when I was reading through the notes of, you know, different sunnahs that, you know, we do and we don't do. And one I'll give you a perfect example of. Me and my friend, we were talking. We were sitting over our house, and we were talking. She's expecting a baby. And so, you know, I was just going through, like, a detailed list of things that, you know, we should do when a baby is born. The adhan should be called in the right ear, the ikama in the left. If it's a boy, he should be circumcised on the 7th day or the 14th day or the 21st day. He should have his akikah, which is what we technically call an Islamic baby shower. And this is done after the birth. The baby's hair is to be shaved, and it is to be weighed and converted into the weight in silver. And then that money is to be given and distributed to the needy and poor. Also, with the meat, it is supposed to be evenly distributed, and you're supposed to give it to your neighbors as a sign and gesture of goodwill to your neighbors, even if they're Muslim or not. Like, you're supposed to give that meat away. And, you know, you can also, you know, have family and friends bring gifts and things of that nature. But we, as Muslims, should be striving in the cause of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that we should be doing, and we should turn away from imitating the non-believers. The non-believers have a whole baby shower before the baby is born, and only Allah knows if that child will be born healthy and, you know, will not perish within that time. So this is why we are to, you know, adhere to the sunnah as much as possible in things that we do. And in my readings today, you know, I did find some things that, you know, I didn't do. I sort of knew about them in my readings, but I didn't know the depth of them. So, you know, this was a learning experience for me as well. And, you know, as I always say on the calls and, you know, when I'm conducting research on the topic at hand, I like to learn something new. We will never be able to know everything about Islam when we die. We will not even have scratched the surface. Even the best of the scholars and the best of the sheikhs, you know, still didn't know everything. Alhamdulillah that they were able to increase their knowledge to the capacity that it was, and may Allah reward them for that, being able to provide that information to us. But again, it's important that we know these things because, you know, some of these things, practices and things that, you know, people do involve shirk. And, you know, a lot of people don't know about these things. And what I mean by shirk is that a lot of these things hold practices that were paganistic. These were practices that were done in pagan rituals. And as Muslims, we should distance ourselves away from those type of things. We should not partake in those things. And without us knowing, we do this. We know that, you know, once that baby's hair is weighed, we should burn it and bury it in our yard. That's part of the sunnah when you're trimming your hair, especially for, like, Juma. You know, some of the sunnah rites for Juma, certain things, clipping your nails, starting with your right hand, going to your left hand, taking the trimmings, and burying them. You know, these are all things that we should study up on because we don't know what people do with our hair. Like, especially if you go to the hairdresser or for Ben, if you go to the barber and you get your hair cut, what is done with those trimmings? You know, 9 times out of 10, they're probably just discarded in the trash. But, you know, in today's time, you never know what someone is doing. I know a lot of brothers who will sweep up, or even if you're going to a Muslim barber, they will sweep up your hair trimmings and put it in a bag for you. For you to take with you. Like, they don't want that, you know, they don't want to discard it in the regular trash because you never know what people are into. You know, you never know what evil someone could wish upon you. So, you know, these are things that we should be very mindful of when dealing, you know, with Islam. You know, people have all kinds of things like, you know, the Jews, when they do the circumcision, one of the customs or practices that they used to do is to bite the foreskin off with their teeth. And this is utterly disgusting. And if you research that, that goes back to a paganistic ritual. It's paganistic. Also, with people eating or consuming the placenta, it's haram. We are not to eat anything of human flesh. And moreover, nothing with blood. Like, you know, these practices are bidah. And every bidah is an innovation, and every innovation leads to the hellfire. We have to be mindful of these things. Also, people taking the placenta and burying it in their backyard and saying some words over it under a tree and all different types of things that, you know, we have come to pass to see or witness for ourselves, and also, you know, with seeing other people doing it. Like, you know, a lot of times you'll hear people say old wives' tales, and some of those things, some of those practices do have good medicinal purposes to them, but others involve a lot of shirk, a lot of the haram, a lot of, I want to say, black magic, and, you know, this evil behind it. You know, we don't cut the first lock of hair, and people say that, like, it's all kinds of rituals and things that happen with the baby, with a newborn, that, you know, we should be practicing. And, you know, I mentioned those, a few of those earlier. And, you know, in speaking with her, she said, oh, I forgot about chewing the date and putting the chewed up date under the baby's tongue. And she was like, mashallah, you know, thank you for reminding me. She's like, I totally forgot about that. And, you know, I was like, alhamdulillah, like, you know, I was able to, you know, refresh your memory on that. And, you know, now that you know you can partake in that sunnah, and, you know, may Allah bless your child to be guided and raised in righteousness and become of, you know, of the righteous for them. May Allah, you know, grant her that. I mean, so some of the things that, you know, everyday occurrences happen with, you know, Islam and how to partake in different things. And, you know, I just found some of them very interesting. You know, some of these I didn't know, some of the things I didn't know. Again, you know, I like to stay educated. I like to learn different things about Islam every day, if at all possible. So in reading this, I'm just going to go through a couple of these, and, you know, then I'll elaborate on their importance, because all of these do have a great importance to them, because if they didn't, they wouldn't be called the sunnah. So we know, like, you know, when we wake up, there are certain practices, certain du'as that we can recite, you know, when we get dressed. Some people know there are certain du'as that you can recite, but there are also detailed practices of how you get dressed, how you wash your body, how you go throughout your home after you wake, how you exit your home. So some of those things are, and I'll start with, sunnahs about eating. So wash both hands before eating. You should clean your hands before you're eating. Recite Bismillah when you're eating, before you eat or consume food. We should eat with the right hand. We should eat with three fingers. So that would be your thumb, your pointer, and your middle. It's sunnah to eat with those three fingers. And I'll elaborate on this, because when you eat with your fingers, a lot of people don't understand that your body emits certain oils and certain proteins through your skin. So, like, when you sweat, if you have, like, very oily skin like I do, about time, the 10, 11 o'clock in the morning, I can look in the mirror and I can wipe my T-zone, which is between my eyes to my nose. I could wipe that and my hands would be full of grease. So our body emits certain oils and certain chemicals, and when you eat with your three fingers, those fingers have a protein in it that helps with digestion. And I don't have those exact hadith on that detail, inshallah, if you want that additional information, I can always provide it if you email me. One should not eat very hot food, and you should not blow on your food. And again, you can go to, since this is the sunnah about eating, you can get this in Sahih al-Bukhari. All this that I'm mentioning should be in Sahih al-Bukhari, and they do have it broken up in sections according to what it is. So sunnah on eating. Eat from the side which is in front of you. So if you have your plate, you're going to eat what's in front of you, and then as you want to eat something else, you turn that side towards you to eat it. If a morsel of food falls down, pick it up, clean it, and eat it. So you don't have to discard it. As you know, kids, we used to say the 3-second rule. If it wasn't on the floor more than 3 seconds, you can eat it. Off of it and eat it. This is a very important sunnah. This is very important. And this is about criticizing food. It is narrated on the authority of Abu Huraira that he said that the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did not ever criticize food. If he liked it, he ate it. And if he disliked it, he left it. I am friends and associates with people from all different cultures, all different cultures. And I have been invited over a lot of people's houses. And I have seen some dishes that I could not even begin to pronunciate, some that looked very appealing, some that didn't look appealing. But what I would do is, if I knew I was going over someone's home, I asked them, what will you be preparing tonight? Like, what can I expect? And I do this out of concern because I can then go and Google it and find out what that dish is, what the ingredients are. And if it's something that I would like to eat, you know, I get a picture of it, I see what it looks like. So I use this as a guide to, like, help me, because you don't want to insult anyone because, you know, different cultures, people, you know, prepare different things. You know, I'm used to American and Caribbean-style foods, but I eat a lot of Mediterranean, Indian, type food, so I'm very familiar with a lot of those foods. Some things I have never heard of, and I enjoy them, but, you know, again, there are some things that I've seen, and I wouldn't go near it with a 10-foot pole, but I'm not going to insult that person about their cooking because they may have worked very hard to prepare that meal, and also it could be something that their family and friends enjoy. So I would never, you know, want to be disrespectful in that manner. So we wouldn't criticize food. Either sit on both knees on the ground or one knee raised or both knees raised while eating. After eating, one should lick one's fingers. Again, your fingers emit certain proteins, and these proteins help with digestion. You should recite a dua after eating. You should clean the plate and other utensils thoroughly after eating. By doing this, the utensils make dua for one's forgiveness. People don't know these things. That's just a new one I learned. Never knew that. After meals, wash both hands. Thereafter, gargle the mouth. And this is important. The reason one should gargle their mouth after they eat, because certain foods have acidic properties to it, like spaghetti. If you ate pizza, if you ate something that had lemon, like fresh lemon in it, anything that had like something like vinegar, those things can deteriorate your teeth. And also, it's good to rinse your mouth out because food could be trapped in your teeth, so you should use the Mishwick to clean your teeth if you have it, because that's a sunnah to do. Or if not, brush your teeth and floss after every meal. It keeps the health, your teeth and gums healthy when you do these type of things. So alhamdulillah, we understand these things. And while eating, you should remain completely silent. So you shouldn't be talking while you're eating. Or you shouldn't be disrupting someone else while they're eating. If you're in you know, the dining room or wherever you eat, you should remain completely silent. And then once you excuse yourself from the table, you know, and that person excuses themselves, then you could go ahead and, you know, hold the conversation there. You know, and again, like I said, these are some new things that I'm learning. So I completely, you know, were like, okay, you know, I didn't know that. You know, I heard of some things, but I haven't heard of the others. So alhamdulillah, like, you know, I'm learning along with everybody else, so I appreciate that. Let's see. Sunnahs about drinking. Now, a lot of people know about water. Water is a very important thing that we have. So you should recite Bismillah before you drink. You should sit and drink. You should also sit and eat. You should not be walking and drinking or walking and eating. It's sunnah to sit when you eat and drink. And there's a great in-depth detail about that because your food digests in a certain way when you sit. It digests better when you sit versus you standing and walking. You should drink in three breaths. So small gulps, three small gulps, and then you should pause. And it's reason behind this. And, again, all of the details are not here for the various aspects, but you can find this in Sahih Bukhari if you look under eating and drinking. They have the various sections. You should be able to find it. And the reason why you should take three breaths and not gulp is because your stomach, the gases and liquids in your stomach, could cause you to get cramps. Also, and this is not sunnah, but you should not drink really cold water. You should drink water that's more room temperature, because really cold water can give your stomach cramps. It can upset you. It could give you slight heartburn because of the temperature of it. So those are, you know, important things that we should think about when we, you know, drink water. Next is sunnahs about sleeping. So you should sleep in a state of wudu. So whether or not you woke back up for tahajjud or you perform wudu, if you're going, you know, to sleep, you should try to make wudu before you go to sleep. Dust the bed three times before getting into the bed. And the reason for that was, and we know that, you know, in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, you had insects. Like, you didn't have a house like we have a house. You had insects. It could be vermin or anything in the bed. So to make sure there's nothing in there that could harm you or sting you or bite you, you make sure you dust the bed off three times. And even today, you know, being in the state of Pennsylvania, who has one of the worst bed bug epidemics here, I mean, it's horrible. Like, it's on public transportation. The schools are getting it. The city offices have it. You know, I would say check your bed before you go to bed, you know. All kinds of things, you know. People can get infestations. I know, like, where I live at, we get a lot of the stink bugs, and you can see them, you know. So just make sure you check your bed before you go to sleep. Brush your teeth with the Mishwick is another one before going to bed. One should say immediately after Isha, the Salat. One should sleep immediately after Isha. To sleep on the right-hand side, keeping the right palm under the right cheek is a sunnah. To keep the knees slightly bent while sleeping. To refrain from sleeping on one's stomach. To recite Surah Mulk, Ayat al-Kursi, before going to sleep. To recite Surah Ikhlas, Surah Falak, Surah Nas three times before sleeping. Thereafter, blowing over the entire body three times. Recite before going to sleep the dhikr 33 times, subhanah Allah, 33 times, alhamdulillah, 34 times, Allahu Akbar. To recite the dua before going to sleep and to wake up for tahajjud, salat. I'm not going to go into the details of witr and tahajjud because there's a lot to talk about in it. But on your own free time, you can study up on it. Now, sunnahs when wearing clothes. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved white clothing, and the white clothing would be for the brothers. Sisters, you should refrain from wearing white because, or made out of white, is see-through. So if you could conceal seeing through the material, then alhamdulillah, it's no harm in you wearing white either. But just make sure that you wear a slip or another type of undergarment so you don't see completely through your clothing. When putting on any garment, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam always began with the right limb. So when you get dressed, and let me see here, what's that? I just want to see if it says something about this. Okay, also, there's a specific dua that you should say when you're putting on brand new clothing. That's not listed here, but I'm going to include that. There's a dua that you can say in there. And you can find those duas and most of everything that I'm talking about if you have the small handbook called Fortress of a Muslim. Those have, like, a lot of the duas that you can say throughout the day And it's compact. It's very small. You can keep it in your pocketbook, your purse. Brothers could keep it in their, you know, in their back pocket of their robe, or you know, in where you keep your pens and so forth and so on. And you could slide that in there. It's very small. Most Islamic stores carry it. It's like $3, so it's not that expensive. But it has, it gives you doers to say from A to Z. Like, it covers a lot. So that's something that you could do. When removing any garment, Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, always remove the left side first. When wearing shoes first, wear the put the right shoe on, then the left one. And when you're removing your shoes, you remove the left, and then you remove the right. Let's see here. To take a ghusl bath on Friday, that's something that you should do. To apply perfume and make sure it's alcohol-free. And again, this is only for the brothers. Women are not to be perfumed outside of the home because it attracts men. Well, we know, like, we can smell some of the brothers, too, so we know that they smell good, too. But it's not as much as a fitna as it is as if a woman was wearing perfume. So women, sisters, stay perfumed in your homes for your husbands, or if you're not married, within your home. To show mercy to those that are younger than you, to respect your elders. For men, keep a beard that is one fist length. And there's no harm on the brothers if you can't grow a beard, or it's not connected, or it's not the most glamorous. You keep a beard. You know, a lot of brothers feel some type of way. You know, I see jokes that's put on, you know, Facebook and Instagram where it says if, you know, the brother's beard doesn't connect, the sister don't want him. And, you know, just things that's making fun of the religion. And we have to be mindful that, you know, making a fun or making a mockery of Islam is forbidden. We should not do it, and we should not encourage it. And that's a note to self, because I do laugh at these things, and I shouldn't, and we all shouldn't, and we should be mindful of those things to take in consideration, because some brothers just can't grow a beard. Some brothers will not have the perfect Leah, and that's the word. A lot of people use the word sunnah, but because it's sunnah to have a beard, but the correct terminology for having a beard is a Leah. To visit the Muslim when he's sick. You know, all too often, you know, you hear about a sister or a brother in the hospital and things like that, and it's like, you know, well, Dag, I didn't know you were in the hospital. And I understand for privacy reasons, a lot of people like to keep those things private. But if you have immediate family and friends, let those people know that you're in the hospital so that people can make dua for you. So that people can visit you. Sometimes it can be, you know, people can also help alleviate that burden on the family, because I know a lot of times, especially if it's a mother and she's sick and she's in the hospital, and now the husband has to take on the full capacity of minding the children, caring for his wife while she's in the hospital, so forth and so on. It is a responsibility of the Ummah to assist this brother in this time of need, and, you know, not only to make dua, but see if meals could be offered. We have a lot of sisters and brothers that both are fighting cancer. And, you know, if anybody had to fight cancer, you know the toll that it takes on your body. Especially if you're going through chemotherapy and radiation, you have a loss of energy. You really don't have an appetite, you know, and especially if the sister or brother has young children at home, they can't, you know, handle all those duties. So, excuse me, you know, if you're capable of assisting, like, you know, you could tell the sister, okay, I'll pick the kids up from school, I'll take them to school, you know, just have them ready for me, and I'll pick them up and take them home. that could alleviate a lot of stress from that sister or brother because, you know, they have to take two or three different kids to two or three different schools. And with you doing that, alhamdulillah, that's a blessing in itself. So we should make sure that, you know, even though the person might not be in the hospital, they may be home. They may be home. They may have had surgery or something else. You know, as being Muslim, this is something that we should do. We should visit the sick. And we should, you know, not only just visit the sick, but check on people. A lot of times we have elderly Muslims that nobody checks on, nobody, you know, sees. These people may not have children or immediate family that can, you know, look out for them. So, again, it is the duty of the Muslims to take this time to reach out to them to make sure that they're okay, that they're not in any danger, that they have food to eat. That's one of the rights that our brothers and sisters have over us, that, you know, we make sure we safeguard them. To be good towards one neighbor. And your neighbor does not have to be Muslim for you to treat them with fairness and respect. It is. I mean, they're human, and you should treat them with fairness and respect. I know my neighbors were elderly before, you know, they passed away, but we had a deal with each other. Summertime, my neighbor, Mr. Johnson, he would cut my grass in the summertime, so I never had to worry about cutting my grass. But because he was up in age, he said, in the wintertime, could you shovel? And so, alhamdulillah, that's what we did. We had that agreement that you would cut the grass in the summer and I would shovel in the winter. And, you know, this is something, you know, that we did up until his passing. You know, and then when, you know, his wife before, you know, her family placed her in a nursing home, had the capability of cutting her grass. So I would just cut her grass and shovel. No problem. No problem. No harm done. And if you don't see your neighbors, I know, you know, I was talking to my daughter. I said, have you seen the lady across the street? I said, no, I haven't seen her. And, you know, she's like, well, I haven't seen her either. And this lady always sits on her step. Every day she'll sit on her step, and I haven't seen her. And then I found out she was in the hospital, which, you know, made me greatly upset because she's a very nice neighbor, a very nice lady. So, you know, it was my duty as a good neighbor to go check on her to make sure she's okay, to see if her family needed anything. And that's just what you do as a good neighbor. To meet Muslims with a cheerful face. This is a sunnah. Yeah, because if I give you the greeting, I don't want you to look at me with an attitude. And I'll give you an example. I'm like, assalamu alaikum. You say, wa alaikum salam. That's not the prayer. You should be cheerful. If you see another Muslim, you should be cheerful. Now, I will explain this. If a sister is greeting a sister, okay, that's one of the rights that you have upon another Muslim is that they greet you back. But, and this is where the but comes in, if a brother greets a sister, which he should not be doing, if she does not return the greeting, brothers, don't be offended because she doesn't have to. The angels will greet her in her non-response. Thing for sisters, if you greet a brother, he does not have to greet you back. Because you should not be intermingling and you should not be holding conversations with brothers who are lawful for you to marry. But if they do greet, there's no harm done. But if she doesn't, brothers or sisters, don't feel offended if they don't return the greeting. But if it's sister to sister or brother to brother, you should be cheerful in your response. You know, if someone greets you, you should smile and, you know, show, you know, give them that smile, a smile sooner, to care for the poor and needy. We all know that it's hard for everybody out here. It's not easy. And I tell people this, like, don't think I have any more than you do, because we know with more money, more problems. And I'm no better than nobody else, because I tell people this. If I thought I was better than you or I had better than you, I wouldn't live where I live. I wouldn't drive what I drive. You know, like, I'm no better than nobody else. And alhamdulillah that, you know, Allah keeps me humble and meek in my situation because, you know, at any second, Allah could return you back to the state that you once were in without a second notice. I tell people, you know, it was a time where I was homeless. And alhamdulillah, I never had to return to that situation. Alhamdulillah. I'm so thankful I never had to return to that situation. But I understand when people are in that situation, the feeling that you have, especially if you have to have your children in that situation, it is definitely a situation that will make you sick to your stomach, that you would have to have your children in that situation. Nobody wants to be homeless. Nobody. I don't think nobody. I mean, you have some people out there who say, yeah, I'm glad I'm homeless or, you know, are content with living on the street like that. But if you're a mother or a father and you have your wife and your children or a mother and your children and you have to sleep out in the street, trust and believe, I don't think nobody would want to be in that situation. So if we see that Muslims are in need, we should break our back to help them. There should not be homeless Muslims. There should not, and I'll repeat that again, there should not be homeless Muslims. I mean, it just should not happen. That situation should not have occurred. And, you know, it was a recent situation here in Philadelphia where it was the husband, wife, and the two children homeless. Homeless, sleeping in a park. And alhamdulillah, non-Muslims were able to give them aid. And I know that we're not supposed to speak of our good deeds because they're taken away, but that situation shouldn't have never happened. That situation shouldn't have never happened. And some of the things that I was privy to about that situation, I'm sick to my stomach in disgust about this ummah. I'm sick to my stomach in disgust about how that situation was handled. Astaghfirullah, we should be ashamed and disgusted to the utmost level about that situation and how that situation was handled. On how this transpired, that because they didn't believe a certain way that you want them to believe or they didn't attend a certain message, we got to get past this stuff because, God forbid, you're in that situation, you definitely would want somebody to help you. You definitely would want somebody to help you, and you definitely wouldn't want nobody to turn your back on you. So if anybody has a comment, question, or concern, I'm going to open it up now. If you're listening live, you know, via the web, or if you're called in at 805-727-7013, you can press 1 if you have a comment, question, or concern, and I'll put you through. Next is to keep good relations with your relatives. You should not break the ties of kinship unless, now this goes into great detail, unless that person is trying to turn you away from Islam. Like if they're encouraging you to commit haram acts and you do educate them on that I can't do that, or if they continually try to steer you away from Islam, you can sever the ties of kinship in that case. Also try to rectify that situation and let them know that, you know, this is what I believe and this is how, you know, I'm going to handle this situation. But if they continue to try to drive you away from Islam, that is one of the only reasons that you can sever the ties is in that manner if they're trying to turn you away from Islam. Next is to honor a guest, even though he may not be of a very high position. You should be hospitable to one's guest. So if you come in, if someone invites you to their home, or you invite someone to your home, you should be kind to them. You should, you know, offer them water to drink. You should make sure that they're comfortable And, you know, as a lot of Spanish people say, mi casa su casa, your house is my house, and my home is your home. So, you know, you want to make people feel comfortable when they're in your home. So with that being said, your house should be kept tidy and clean. There should be no filthy, no dirty Muslims. I don't understand how you can have that correlation with being, you know, unkept, having a filthy home, and Muslim. Those two things just don't go in hand in hand, because you have to have a clean place to pray at. You know, we know that if you don't keep your home and your house tidy, it could cause attraction of bugs, such as roaches, and it could get vermin, mice, and other things that you don't want in your house. So it's important to keep your home clean. To keep your gaze on the ground while walking. So, you know you guys get a pass for the first look, but the second one is haram. And people don't understand this. You should not be looking people in their face, especially sisters. You shouldn't be all up in their face, and sister, you shouldn't be all up in the brother's face. Plain and simple, that's a sunnah, not to, you know, be all up in each other's faces. Command people to do good and to forbid them from doing evil. If you see your brother or sister transgressing against Islam, we should make it a priority not to, you know, put them on blast unless they were advertising themselves. That's a whole different thing that I had about Giba. Backbiting, slandering. There's a whole process with that. So if you see somebody that, you know, is transgressing against Islam, what you do is you pull that person to the side. You pull their coattail and say, hey, you know, sister, that's not a good look. Like, you know, you should try to, you know, fix that. Or brother, you should try to fix that. You know, that's not a good look. Like, you out here in the clubs and you posting, you know, you got bottles of alcohol in your hand, brother, like, you need to cut that out. Sisters, you know, you doing this and you showing your ears and all this other stuff, showing your hair, you know, that's the new fad. Sisters showing, you know, part of their hair in their kimar. You know, that's haram. You shouldn't be doing it. See, I have a question, so I'm going to put you through. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, I had a question. So, phone conversations between the man and the woman without intentions, or am I wording it wrong? I guess I need confirmation. I thought somewhere that as long as there's not intentions, like, what you say, lustful intentions or anything relating to that, it's permissible. Or am I wrong?
Let me explain this. If it was for business purposes, I'll give you an example. I'm a businesswoman, so I conduct business with men. When a woman is speaking to a man, it should be for business purposes or educational purposes only. It should not be any chit-chat or conversation. Any conversation that, you know, is being held because you guys are intended or you're in the process of getting married, all that conversation should be done through the wakil or the wali. It should not be between you and the sister, because that falls under the guidelines of fornication. And I know a lot of people say fornication is penetration, but no, there's minor fornication with the eyes, with the ears, touching, with seeing. So we have to be mindful of those things when we get into that. So when I'm conducting business with men on the phone, I am to keep my voice stern. So if you call in and you say, I want to place an order for some hummus, I'm going to say, assalamu alaikum. How can I help you today? And you place your order. Okay, I'll get that to you, and I'll send you a confirmation. Assalamu alaikum. Have a good day. I'm not deviating from nothing other than what is deemed necessary for business. I do not, a woman should not be like, oh, assalamu assalamu alaikum, brother, such and such. No, you should not be like that on the phone with a brother. You shouldn't, because it gives leeway to other things. Like if the sister lightens her voice like that, that could entice the brother, and his intentions could be clear. Like, I didn't call her for that, but hey, she sounded good on the phone. Shaitan is all the time busy. He's all the time busy, and your intentions could be clear and pure when you call that phone, but she could just say something that, you know, pulls you right in, or for the sisters, he could say something that just pulls you in. So if this is not deeming for business or educational purposes, there should be no conversation. There should be no chit-chat on the phone with brothers and sisters who are not married, other than if it's business or educational or health, like if you're speaking to your doctor or an advisor or something of that nature, that where it has a specific reason that you need to talk to this person that you could possibly marry.
Drilling me.
Because we fall into this. This is the trick that the Shaitan does not bother people who he got to do. He ain't got to do no work for. So the person who out there who ain't praying, who ain't covering, who ain't doing what they supposed to be doing, he like, I ain't working on them. Like, they already lost, and you know I know where they gonna be at. But he works on the people who strive for the cause of Allah. So if we are somebody who's always on it, trying to perfect ourselves to be, you know, better than what we were yesterday, Shaitan is going to open his pathway to you at every given chance. Because I've had it done. You know, again, I sell hummus. I have a business. I do catering, small catering on the side. I've had brothers try to hit on me because I'm catering. Oh, you know, can I get this? Oh, you going to throw this? No, like, I'm not into all that. Here's your order and peace. And when I was married, I'm no longer married, I would never do the deliveries without my husband. If there was a delivery that needs to be made, my husband would go with me, and he would make the exchange of the money and the items himself. I would not partake in that with the brothers. And brothers would be mad because you only ordered hummus to see what I look like, to see what I am, and boom, my husband does it. And they mad, and they wouldn't order no more. But see, I avoided, you know, being that leeway for the Shaitan, because the Shaitan looks for openings like that. He looks for that. Like, okay, oh, yeah, order from that sister. She saw them cupcakes. Order from this sister. I want to see what she about and stuff like that. And a lot of the sisters that I know that do sell food items or other things, they will not conduct business. They will have their husband or even their wakil, if he's able to do it, do the exchange of the product and the money. And this is just the way it should be. There should be no deviation from that, because this is the sunnah. There's no reason for me to be holding a conversation with a man that I could possibly marry. What is the conversation? These are the things that lead into the haram, such as, you know, adultery, fornication. Then you wind up with children of the bed. It's all just from one conversation. One conversation. What they say on Instagram, I see that, let's Netflix and chill. Watching a movie, and boom, it leads to a whole something else. So this is why we shouldn't do these things. We shouldn't. There's no dating in Islam. There's no boyfriend and girlfriend in Islam. This is why, like, when brothers be like, oh, can I have your number? I give my wakil number. And then when you call and you're like, oh, yeah. That's what you wanted the number for? Then that's who you call. Like, I don't get into that. And this is how it should be, because it would alleviate a lot of the fitna that goes on in the community. But people don't fear Allah. They don't read and research. And this is why I do these calls, to educate the ummah, because a lot of people just don't know. Don't know. So, inshallah, I hope that I answered your question on that. So, no more conversations, right?
No, so no, I want to. No, hold up. So I guess that would connect with, as far as texting and online private conversations, everything. Basically the same thing, right?
Absolutely. All this stuff leads to fitna. I'm telling you, I experienced this firsthand, because I always say this, and this is how I approach things, because a lot of people come to me for advice and things like that. Don't do something that you wouldn't like done to you. So if you got a sister, you wouldn't want no random dudes up in her inbox, because you're her Wakil. You're your sister's Wakil. You wouldn't want no random dudes up in her inbox, and you wouldn't want her, you know, conversating, because you know what happens with this? People start doing that screenshot stuff and putting people on blast, and then you see these inside conversations like, well, how did this conversation even get like this? Because y'all not married. Y'all not even intending to be married. And, you know, it's a whole bunch of stuff. I mean, it comes up to adultery because people don't take the business aspect out of it. Oh, I'm working with this person. They're helping me with my organization or my job or whatever I'm doing. And then one thing leads to another, and then you have this whole sitting that blows out of proportion, all because you wanted just to talk to somebody, but it wasn't your intention to do that. The shaitan preys on these things because he knows what your knobs are. He knows. He knows, and he will drill on it. He will drill on it. And eventually, because you don't want to adhere to what the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam states, you want to act on your own accord. This is what happens. This is what happens. This is why these brothers can't find good sisters. This is why the sisters can't find good brothers, because people don't fear Allah and they want to act on their own knowledge. It's just plain and simple. It's plain and simple. You know, anybody that would want you to commit a sin does not love you for the sake of Allah. Anybody that would want you, anybody in their right mind that follows the sunnah would say, okay, this brother inboxed me, what do you want? And I answer inboxes because it could be about business. You know, you could want me to cater an event, you could want an order or something of that nature. You know, I do a lot of stuff, so it could be pertaining to one of them things. But once I see it has nothing to do with that, that's how I'm like, I'm out. Don't inbox me no more. If it's not about business or, you know, something else, there's no need for you to be conversating with me. If you want my Wakil number, here's his Facebook page. If you inbox me on Facebook, I'll give you his page. Contact him there. I have no more rant for you. My brother would be like, well, who was this? I'm like, I don't even know. I sent him to you. He's talking about he's interested in marrying me. And my brother would be like, okay, I'll go from there. I'll, you know, inquire about him and find out what he's about. I don't do it. I don't do it. And if more sisters did this, you would have less problems. And if more brothers did this, you would have less problems in the Ummah. You got all these brothers on these sisters' inboxes. You got all these sisters on these brother inboxes. You got posts that are just pure haram, and people are interacting back and forth, talking about size of sexual parts, and it's just crazy. Nobody's fearing Allah. Nobody is adhering to the sunnah. It's clear that if you follow me on Facebook, and you go to my notes, I have a whole note that talks about fornication is not just penetration. It talks about fornication with the eyes, because when you see something, the first look you can do. The second look is haram. So if you keep looking at a sister, you know, brothers are like, oh, well, your profile picture, delete me then. If you feel like I'm offending to you, delete me. It's pure, it's simple as that. If you call me, what are you calling me for? If it's not about business. And then your intentions with business is not pure either. But that's how I used to do when I was married. I would have my husband go with me to make the delivery. Brothers be mad. Be mad because they want to see what I look. I don't even get out the car. I just like, you know, here's the money. Here's his order. This is what he owed me. He'll come back. And I got tinted windows on my car, so you couldn't even see in the car. You know, he'd be like, oh, he need a change. He trying to see the look. He trying to look while the door open. No. Here you go. Here's the change. Take it back to him. That's how you got to do. And that's how a lot of sisters do that have businesses. You have to fear Allah, because the shaitan, he's going to work on you. He's definitely going to work on you. He's going to find the weak points. And and drill down on it. And the easiest way is with social media. People like, oh, social media breaks up homes. No, man and woman breaks up homes because you do things that's totally out of accordance with Islam. That's it. That's it. Any other questions you have?
Yeah, I'm just live in a box, but I do have another question.
I'm gonna say this. If you want a righteous wife, you have to be a righteous husband. So if you know how you are, you know yourself. So would you want your wife doing the same things that you're doing? And I'm just being real. Would you want your wife partaking in the same way how you go about things? I don't want you to reveal your sins, but how you go about things, would you want your wife doing that? Or would you want your wife somebody who don't be in people's inboxes, don't be into the fitna, and, you know, fear Allah and adhere to the sunnah? Do you want that? Because you can get that. You can get that, the person that's just like you. And y'all ain't going to be married long because it's a fitna already. See, people fail to realize that what's good for the goose ain't good for the gander all the time. It's not all the time, you know, set up that way. So if you want a pious, righteous wife, you don't want somebody to say, if the first time you contact them, they be like, sound like I'm Aki. I don't converse with brothers I'm not married to. If you're interested in me, here's my Wakil number. And that's the sooner that you go, you stop conversation with her and you conversate with her Wakil. If you love her for the sake of the law, if you want to be with the sister for the sake of the law, you will do what it says in the sunnah and the Quran. You will do it. Because if you don't go about that, you're going to get exactly what your hand called for. I'm telling you. You're going to get exactly what your hand called for. And it's not cool because people fail to see the error in their ways when they want to go about how they want to go about stuff. You know, every time we can't do stuff the way we want it because it's not in accordance with the sunnah. We have to fear Allah first and foremost, and we have to adhere to the sunnah. But if you want to deviate and follow the way you want to, Allah going to give you exactly what your hand called for. Oh, that's what you want to do? You want to be all right. And another thing that, you know, is very important, what starts haram, ends haram. What starts halal should end halal. So all this, you know, like I know like a lot of times with the younger generation, it's kind of hard because they want to chit-chat and talk, well, oh, it's no harm if we're not, you know, we're not seeing each other, we're not touching. Read that note. Go to my page and look in my notes and see fornication is not about penetration. People will be shocked at what things constitute haram. And we know on the day of Yama Kiyama, the day of judgment, your limbs will speak out against you. Your vagina, your penis will speak out against you. I know I don't want that speaking out against me, so I avoid it altogether. That's something, your tongue, your eyes. He was looking at this sister on this day. This minute, he went to this sister. Your eyes is going to speak out against you. Understand the reality of this. Oh, he grabbed her chest with this hand 20 times. People don't understand. Everything is written down. Your angel on your right and your angel on your left are recording everything you do. Everything. Stuff you done forgot about. Oh, dad, I forgot I did that. Well, Allah didn't. It's written in your book. So we should learn to try our best. I know this dunya get us caught up in so much stuff. It get us caught up. We see this stuff on TV. We see this stuff out in society as a whole. But we should try our best to avoid these things and not even put ourselves in the situation. Like when I'm on my timeline and people start talking about these TV shows, I'm like, I don't even know who they're talking about or what they're talking about. Because I don't partake in that stuff. It's no benefit to me. What happened on Empire or Real Housewives, none of that stuff is going to benefit me on permanent destination, and our permanent destination is Jannah, inshallah. And I mean, I can't make it no clearer. I know it's not what a lot of people want to hear, but it's the correct way. It's the correct way. We got too much stuff that's going on in these communities that people, it's plain to see, people don't fear Allah. It's plain to see. And people are having no shame. They're doing what they want to do and have no fear or shame in what they're doing. And brother, you know, I don't want to make it hard on you. If you can't get married, you should fast. This is another sunnah. If you do not have the means to get married, you should fast. And then you should pray and ask the Lord to change the situation so that you have a righteous, pious wife. There's four things that a brother should marry a sister for. One is her wealth, one is her family, one is her beauty, and one is her knowledge. And if you knew out of those four things, what you should marry your wife for is her knowledge, because beauty fades. Do you want a sister who can't even recite, or do you want a sister who will, you know, bring your children in an uprighteous manner? Do you want that? Do you want a sister who every other day she in and out of Kmart, she in and out of hijab, she drinking, she smoking, or do you want a wife that would maintain your household and raise your children in an upright manner? Someone you can say you're proud to call your wife, or you don't want to be on the street, they'd be like, oh, that brother married to such and such. You don't want that. I wouldn't want that for nobody. But if people don't fear Allah, that's exactly what you're going to get. You had another question?
I did, but it's a more deeper question. I don't want to ask the other question.
You sure?
No.
No, I mean, we got time. We got time. Inshallah, we got time. I mean, you know.
Inshallah.
It's
okay.
Up to you if you want to ask
no,
the question.
So this is like far away from what I asked, right? So I wanted to ask this a twofold question. Like, if you have a family member, and I'm relating to, I guess, a real issue. You have a family member, and if this person, let's say they take their shahada, this is the twofold part. If they take their shahada, or if they never took their shahada, and whether they did or not take their shahada, and at some point in their life, let's say their Islam faded, and they became homosexual and passed away. Do you, I don't know if you know this answer, but do you still bury them as a Muslim? Do you still, or do you not? Washing the body, do you know anything about that?
Yes, about
washing.
Performing the right.
So
right.
In the washing of the body, is that for a Muslim or non-Muslim?
That's for a Muslim, and I'm not going to be able to, from my understanding, and I don't want to advise you wrong, so I'm not going to answer this question, because it is from what a lot of people say and from what a lot of the scholars say, if you stop praying, if you do not perform salat, and again, we don't know what this person was doing because we was not there with them, so we can't assume that this person was not praying. So when you nullify the salat, when you do not make salat, that puts you back into a state of kufr. But again, this is why I said I'm not going to advise on it, because I don't know what this person was doing. Only that person and the law knows what was taking place. If the person never renounced Islam, now I know a lot of people do stuff. So they will still say, I'm Muslim. So that still considers them as a Muslim. But if they denounce Islam, that puts them back in a state of kufr. Also, with homosexuality, I did a whole show on homosexuality and things like that. With homosexuality and lesbianism, the person is still Muslim, even though the act that they commit is a grave sin. It's a very grave sin. But that act does not take them out of Islam unless they think that the act that they're doing is not haram. If they think that they're, what they're doing, sleeping with men or sleeping with women and they're the same sex, and they think that that's okay and there's no problem with Allah, they have committed an act of kufr. You cannot say something that is haram is halal and something that's halal is haram. That puts you, that takes you out the fold of Islam, depending on the minhaj that you follow, because each minhaj has different beliefs, but I follow the Salafi minhaj. So that was the answer that I was provided when I did my show on homosexuality, that as long as the person knows that what they're doing is a sin and they still seek to be, forgiveness from Allah and sincere tawbah, then they are still Muslim. But if they constitute that homosexuality is not haram and it is halal for them to do, they have committed an act of kufr. So what I would suggest on this whole topic, because, again, I do not want to advise you wrong, I would seek out a student of knowledge, or I would seek out, you know, a sheikh, or go to your masjid and ask this question of someone who has more knowledge than myself. So I hope I was able to help you with that.
Can I ask another question?
Sure.
Okay, obesity and its obesity. Unless there's health issues, what is that
right
on that? Because from what I'm understanding, is in Islam, they we really should not have these obesity issues in being Muslim.
And that's correct, because you should not become a glutton when you eat. There's a sunnah way to eat that you should eat in three parts. So you should eat one-third food, two-thirds water, and leave one-third for air and space. You should never eat to feel full. And people who eat to be gluttons, that is, you know, it's, I don't know if it's haram, but it's highly disliked, which would mean, would make it makruf, which means it's highly undesired for you to do that. So you should always have those three parts. One-third food, one-third water, and one-third for air and space. And you should never feel full when you eat. You should never eat so much that, you know how, like they say, you get itis or you feel like you're about to throw up. You should never eat like that. Like you said, other than health issues, we should not be, you know, unhealthy. We should care about our bodies as far as, you know, our cholesterol, or high blood pressure, all that comes into effect with what you eat. You know, we should eat healthy. A lot of people, you know, living in the urban areas don't have access to fresh foods and vegetables. And, you know, I did a show on this about how you can go into the urban neighborhoods and you will see a bodega on every corner. You will see a stop-and-go bar on every corner. You will see a Chinese store on every other corner, but you never see nowhere selling fresh fruits and vegetables. Now, when I was younger, growing up in Philadelphia, we had something called the fish man and the vegetable man. It was this, these older gentlemen who would come around in the neighborhoods and sell fresh fish or sell fresh fruits and vegetables. And each week, my parents would buy off of these trucks and, you know, get stuff for the home. As much as possible, we should be eating fresh fruits and vegetables. We should not be consuming these pre-processed packaged foods. Even though it's more convenient and easy, a lot of people, you know, don't take the time out to be able to prepare a 30-minute meal that takes no time to do. But people are just lazy. They want to open a box. They want to open a can, they want to open the jar, and just pour it together, and boom, you got dinner. And, you know, this is not how we should be eating. We should not be eating like this. And America is the only place that eats like this. You know, I have friends that live in other countries, and they say, we don't have large refrigerators. if you know anything about like an apartment size refrigerator or like the small, like, you know, dorm room refrigerator, this is what they have. They don't sell gallons of milk over in England. You get a liter. They don't have all that prepackaged food. Like you can go to Walmart and get a bag of, I say is genetically modified, what they want to call fish, tilapia. That's not even fish that y'all eating. You know, they pre-process all this stuff and add these chemicals and additives and stuff to it, and it's detrimental to your health. Like, people don't read Cheetos. Cheetos are made out of cardboard. It's flavored cardboard. Like, wallahi, it's flavored cardboard. What's another one? That cheese, like they do the cheese slices. If you look on them packages, it says nothing about coming from a cow. It doesn't say anything about cheese. It says something about food slice, American slice. It has nothing in it. You can set this stuff on fire and it won't even burn. It don't even melt. Like, and this is stuff that people eat and feed to their kids because they're too lazy to go about getting it, or they don't know the different areas to go obtain these fresh fruits and vegetables from. May Allah make it easy on everybody. You know, take your time and go to the farmer's market. Go down to Reading Terminal. Try to buy, fresh fruits and vegetables as much as you can, inshallah. Does that answer your question?
Yes, it did. And I want to share, alhamdulillah, I learned a lot tonight. I appreciate it.
Mashallah.
Thank you.
Mashallah. You're welcome.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, these are a lot of the things that we have to take in account to when, performing the sunnahs. There's a lot of things. I'll say this real quick with sunnahs going to the toilet, enter with the left foot. To sit and urinate, one should never urinate while standing. And for the men, the reason for that is if you're standing when you're urinating, the water could splash back onto you, onto your clothes. And we all know that you cannot mix a lot with filthy clothes. And who wants to walk around with urine on them? So you should sit while you're urinating or defecating. To leave the toilet with the right foot, to recite the dua after coming out, one should not face the Qibla or show his back towards the Qibla in the bathroom. Do not speak when you're in the bathroom. Be careful of the splashes of urine on your clothes, and make sure that you're using istinja. And istinja means purifying yourself with water. This is one of the greatest things, and it even goes in depth that one of the inhabitants of Jahannam, the hellfire, is someone who does not clean theirself, performs istinja when using the bathroom. So, that's something very important we must adhere to. To recite the dua before entering the home, to greet your home with an assalamu alaikum. Even if it's someone else's home, seeking permission to enter three times is part of the sunnah. So we should not be going to someone's home without permission and knocking and expecting them to answer the door. We should always announce ourselves and let them be aware that we're coming. Someone else has a call. I'm going to put you through. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Yeah, I just wanted to share also that when using the bathroom and the sitting down for the man to urinate, it's actually proven scientifically that it cleanses the system better also. So that's a plus, too, besides the splashing on the clothes.
Absolutely. Shukra.
So I just wanted to share that. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. And let's see here. To say after someone sneezes, alhamdulillah. And the one who listens to alhamdulillah should reply, ya mokalah. sunnahs on the Eid is cutting your hair, your nails, having a bath, wearing nice clothes, going to the Eid prayer by one path and returning by another. And this is narrated on the authority of Jabir, that he said the prophet, the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the day of Eid used two different paths. And that's Sahih al-Bukhari 986. So I don't want to hold everybody, but there were a whole lot of sunnahs that we don't take part in. And we should. We should, because, you know, some of these things help keep us from committing certain sins. People don't understand it. Certain sins, we wouldn't know if, you know, a person didn't know when, you know, standing, they could splash the urine, or they're saying, I'm careful, and then you go and make salat. Your salat ain't even valid. So this is why it is important that we include the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every action, as I always say that. From the time we wake up to the time that we go to sleep, we should be doing acts that would consider us as a good Muslim. You know, if anybody has comments, questions, or remarks, and you want to reach me, you can reach me via Instagram, Facebook, Tabs, Google Talk, Twitter. I'm on all those social networks. You can inbox me, you can DM me. If you have a topic for a show that you would like for me to cover, inshallah, just send me the information. You can call me at 610-836-2120. Yes, I do still cater and sell hummus, but, you know, I'm more focused on other things, different aspects of my life right now, alhamdulillah. But I still do those things as well. So if somebody wanted to place an order, yes, I still do it. If you want to send me an email, qamrma@gmail.com. And inshallah, I teach classes and I got a lot of other stuff going on, but I will, inshallah, respond to your question in, you know, a orderly fashion. I'll try to get to you within 48 to 72 hours because, I have a lot going on. Again, I appreciate all the callers for calling. And there's, I just want to say this, there's no, you know, ignorant or wrong answer questions that somebody may have, because people must realize and understand that this was us at one time. We did not have all the knowledge that we have at the time of taking our shahada, and we should always remember that we should treat new shahadas more care, as they say, kid gloves. We should treat them gentler and kinder because they are new to Islam, and we're setting the example for them. So there's anybody who calls in here, there's no wrong answer, no wrong question to ask. And that's what I try to do to the best of my ability to do. And may Allah forgive me if I said anything in error, because that is not my intention to mislead anyone. Again, if you have questions or you want to know where I got my sources from, I'll be happy to provide them, because I don't speak without knowledge. I always can verify and go back to the source of where I obtained my response for your particular question from. So again, I appreciate everybody. Thank you for joining Religion Means Alive. Today's date was November the 12th, 2015, and tonight's topic was the Forgotten Sunnah, Reviving the Sunnah. Assalamu alaikum, and have a great evening.